Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our gospel reading from John chapter 20. There's three verses in that I want to highlight for us as we start. First of all, verse 20, where Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And verse 25, but Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And verse 29, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. It's really pretty easy for us Christians here in the 21st century to hear Thomas say, unless I see, I will never believe, and then point at him with our jaws agape in shock and disgust and think, how terrible, how appalling that anyone could ever say never to God like that. And yet, I stand before you this morning as one who has been very guilty of that sin. It was somewhere around 36 years ago when the vicar at our home congregation in Boulder asked me, standing outside of his office door one day, I can still picture it very clearly, hey Keith, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And because I was a dyed-in-the-wool native Coloradoan, who also had seen my brother as a pastor treated so poorly by two different congregations, and years earlier had dropped out of college to work in business management, I quickly answered, Vicar Larson, there are three things I will never do. I will never leave Colorado. I will never go back to college. And I will never, ever be a pastor. Honest story. Mary Beth can witness that. Well, approximately 2 years later, after the subsequent vicar also encouraged me to consider the pastoral office, whom I am convinced was challenged by the guy before him to keep on working on Keith. Mary Beth and I, along with our two very young children, packed up a U-Haul and headed to Nebraska, where I would begin 6 years of studies toward becoming a pastor. But on my way out of Colorado, we spent our first night at my parents' house up in Fort Collins, where I sat in the living room with my dad that evening, a very, very faithful Christian man whom I admired greatly. And my dad said, Keith, I just don't think you guys are going to be able to make it work financially through this next 6 years of college. Now, he didn't use the word never, but trust me, the doubt was oozing out of his mouth with every word that he spoke. And yet, the very next morning, we both climbed up into that U-Haul together with Mary Beth and my mom and the kids in the car behind us, and we headed out of Colorado, back to school for 6 more years. And here I am today, after 27 years of serving in absolutely the best, and I mean the best job on this planet, a pastor in Christ's church. And so I'm here to tell you from firsthand experience, folks, it is never a good idea to say never to God or about God. And there are so many uncertainties, though, in our world and in our lives today, aren't there? The uncertainty about the stability of our economy, the status of peace between countries, between and within our families, among our neighbors and co-workers and schoolmates, the condition of our health and our marriages and our mental stability, and so much more. It seems like so many things are just out of our hands that we find ourselves grasping, struggling for any kind of control that we can have in this life. And so what do? We hang on with every ounce of our very being to those things that feel comfortable, those ideas that seem safe, that future that looks to have the easiest, the most logical path forward. And then if anyone dares to challenge any of those things that we believe we've got all figured out, especially if it's something as radical as, I don't know, let's say an all-powerful God creating the entire universe and all of nature, including every living being in just 6 24-hour days. Or even more radical, the idea that someone who has been nailed to a cross and pierced with a spear up through the heart and buried in the tomb for 3 days, now coming back to life in the same body, in perfect health. Well, then not only Thomas, but I dare say pretty much every one of us in this room, if we are honest, would be quick to say some version of, I will never believe it, or it could never happen. I mean, think about that. If I told you, I'm going to die tomorrow, and I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to come back in 3 days just as physically fit as I am right now. Be honest, how many of you would wholeheartedly believe that? It's just out of our realm of comfort. But Jesus calls you and me and all people here in this text from Holy Scripture to take those doubts, those concerns, those questions, to take those earthly based certainties and self-determined convictions about your future and place them all in the hands of Jesus instead. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. You see, Thomas and all of Jesus' disciples at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection teach us a great deal from their words and actions in today's gospel reading. The number one lesson actually convicts us all of our sin. It is the sin of thinking that we've got it all under control, that we've got everything figured out. And watch out, people, because the moment that you say, oh no, I would never in a million years pretend to say that I've got everything figured out, well, guess what you just did? You just used the word never in telling God that you will never become too proud or too confident in life. You are saying that in every single aspect of life, you will always, always live for and love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind every day for the rest of your life. And that, if it were possible, would mean that you never, ever have any worries. You never, ever have any fears or concerns or moments of doubt about anything. Anybody here can say that? Just look at the disciples. They were very faithful men, though we like to bash on them all the time. But they were very faithful men, handpicked by Jesus, trained firsthand by Jesus himself. And yet, even after Jesus told them that he would suffer, die, and be buried, and then rise on the third day, verse 19 tells us, they were there, hiding behind locked doors, in fear. These men who said, we will never deny Jesus in Matthew 26, 35, believing that they had this faith thing all figured out, have now learned what happens when any person believes that he's got it all in hand. In fact, two things inevitably show up when we end up like that. Fear and doubt. No, not me, you might say. I'm not afraid of anything. I don't have any doubts. Really? What about those times when you end up actually being wrong? Or are you so afraid of being wrong that you will deny it all the way to your death? Thomas shows us how this works. When he said, unless I see in Jesus' hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. What was Thomas's great fear there? He was afraid that God, that Jesus, was right. Because if God is right, you see, what's that mean for me? It means that, number one, I lose control over my life. Number two, I have to then turn from my sinful attitude and ways and actually live for Jesus first instead of myself first. And do I really want to do that? Number three, it means that I am not always right. The worst. Number four, if God is right, it means that I will end up in uncomfortable situations in this world. Times when unbelievers will tease me or hate me or challenge me because of my faith. But most of all, if God is right, number five, it means that I can no longer now ride the fence. Either I believe and trust in him completely, or I remain in my unbelief. This is what Thomas was facing, what you and I face every day in our struggle with the attitudes and pressures of this world around us, in the battle with our own sinful desires. I will never forgive that person for what he or she did to me. I will never engage with them as long as they believe that. I will never consider that career or that move or that teaching in the Bible because I can never let God be God over everything, including everything that I believe that I've got control of that is within my own hands. Just look in the mirror and try to convince yourself that you haven't ever thought any of those thoughts. But did you notice what Jesus did in response to his disciples, their fear, and Thomas's unbelief? He didn't just let them be. He didn't just brush them off as lost souls. No. In each case, although the doors were locked, we're told, Jesus came and stood among them. It was crucial that he came and stood, not floated like a ghost or something like that, but stood among them. Not only that his resurrection would be something that they heard about from an angel earlier or one of the women. No, it was crucial that they saw in the flesh with their very own eyes that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And that's not all. Jesus turned their focus away from what they believed they could control and carry in their hands to show them whose hands and whose side really carried their sins into the spiritual battle with Satan and death. On Easter night, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And then with Thomas, as a week later, he said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side." These are the hands that truly have everything under control, that bore your sins and mine, that were pierced to the point of death, because that's the required penalty for any and all sin. This is the side that took the spearhead all the way up and into the heart. Yes, this is the heart that loves his disciples, that loves you and me, even as we cower in fear, even as we foolishly claim that we will never believe or follow God and his will in every aspect of our lives. And did you notice what happened each time that the reality of Jesus' hands and side, pierced yet now alive again in front of them, took hold of those men? Thomas couldn't contain himself, so that he proclaimed aloud, "My Lord and my God!" It's then that Jesus taught them the true and lasting result of his death and resurrection. Three times in this text, so you know it's important. Three times Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Oh, what a relief that must have been. What a relief it is for you and me here today. The absolute assurance that in spite of our fear and doubt, Jesus still loves us. Not only that, the guarantee of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it's fully repaired, and we are at peace with Him forever. And miracle of miracles, look at what Jesus does with these guys in verses 21 through 23. He has conquered and covered and carried their sin and fears and doubts so perfectly that he now breathes out upon them the Holy Spirit. And he makes them the first pastors in his newly formed Christian church. I know. Just think about how dramatic of a change. Jesus has created within these guys an amazing miracle. I mean, talk about doing the impossible. He turned these cowering in fear behind locked doors and never believing in that guys into his, "You can't stop me from proclaiming Jesus pastors." Jesus even gave them the authority to proclaim his forgiveness upon all sinners who repent and to withhold that same forgiveness from those who refuse to believe. And now today, my dear friends, the firsthand witness of these early pastors, these first Easter participants, come to you and me in the God-breathed and Spirit-inspired account written in God's Word. The assurance there of new life coming about from death for us today is based upon what? Well, those there are all kinds of symbols of new life that certainly have their place among the wonders of God's creation, the flowers sprouting newly, the buds bursting, the little chicks poking out their heads from the eggs, those, though, are all secondary witnesses. The real confidence, the real peace, the real forgiveness, the real victory that Thomas and the disciples received from Jesus came from what? From the witness of Jesus himself standing there alive and in front of them. From the still open wounds in his hands and in his side. The fact that he died in our place and now lives as our Lord and our God. Knowing now that those hands have already dealt with any and every fear or doubt that we might ever face, that's the definition of true peace in this world. Of eternal peace and confidence to face any challenge, any difficulty or fear with the confidence of Jesus himself right here with us. That side, those hands, they now are the real signs and promises of new life for us today. They point us to the assurance that Jesus promised for us when he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Is that you? Do you believe today, my dear Christians?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, only three or four of you. Okay. Do you believe that Christ is risen? Yes. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Then be at peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds and keep you in Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.